The place was a very privileged area. It was a place called Capernaum. That place on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was in the land of Gennesaret, on that rich and fertile plain. It was there where Christ preached, and people came to hear him. On one occasion, so many that the house that he was in would not hold them all. It was to that same house that four friends came, removed the slates from the roof to let down their friend who was sick of the palsy, that Christ might save him. It was also in that town that Christ said to the young man, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." It was also in Capernaum where Christ made his glorious statement about sin and its forgiveness when he said that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And it was in Capernaum where mighty many miracles were done in the sight of all the people. This town, Christ preached in its streets. He did miracles here. He lived here at times. Matthew's account tells us, Matthew chapter 4 tells us that he left Nazareth and came and dwelt in Capernaum for a season. And therefore it was a town greatly privileged. They had the Lord of life walking through their streets. They had one that preached to them words like no one ever preached. They had one that did miracles in that town. But it was a town, for all that, that had one of the most glorious invitations ever issued by anybody anywhere in the world. And I refer, of course, to those words that we have read tonight at the end of Matthew chapter 11. Words of invitation from Jesus Christ: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it is especially those words in verse 28 that I want to leave before you tonight in a message that I have entitled, "A Glorious Invitation from a Glorious Christ." A glorious invitation from a glorious Christ. The first thing I want to show you from the text is the recipients of this invitation. The recipients of this invitation. In the strictest setting, it is before us those people in Capernaum. That is the geographic position of those who were first to receive this great invitation. Those who dwelt in this privileged place. But since the Holy Ghost has placed these words within the canon of Scripture, therefore the recipients of this invitation are the lost people of the world. Those who are fallen in Adam. Those who are without Christ. This message comes loud and clear from the Savior. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's to a world of sinners. It's work colleagues. It's some members of believers' families. It's those that hear this preacher, whether in the church or across the social media. It's all those that are heavy laden by sin and weary of it. Oh, the mercy of Christ, dear people. It's those who have plunged into the depths of sin and believed that it would make them happy ever after and found it was all broken cisterns and misery. It's those poor sinners finding life and the results of sin, leaving them weary and heavy laden. Oh, dear people, to you Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You see, men and women, young people tonight, sin by its very nature, it removes all peace. It gives nothing but burdens and weariness. You go back to the very beginning of time, and when Adam fell from that high and that holy estate in which he was created, he plunged into misery, not only himself, but the race also, into misery and burdens and heavy laden hearts, all of which, may I say, was completely alien to Adam in his innocence. The word labor, it means burdened, wearied by sin. And thus, dear people, tonight, the recipients of this message, though the first recipients were those in Capernaum, it's all tonight without Christ. It's the lost people of a fallen world. Those in Adam, And may I say again, and Adam was all mankind, fell with him, fell in him, from that high and holy estate in which he was created. Maybe I speak to one tonight and you're wearied with sin. You see, weariness with sin, burdens of sin, actually testify to the truth of the Scripture. Because the Bible makes it clear, sin promises the participants pleasure, but hides the pain and the sorrow and the regret which always comes with it. Young people in this meeting, let me repeat that last phrase. Sin promises every time the participant's pleasure, but hides the pain, the sorrow, the regret, which surely always comes with it. Oh, hear it tonight. Sin promises everything, and sin gives nothing but pain and sorrow and regret. This invite, therefore, is given to those without Christ. It's given to those who live in a wilderness which used to be a paradise. It's an invite given to those who live in a world of death where there used to be no death. But the invitation still comes from the Savior. Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The recipients of the invitation. Secondly, the source of the invitation. An invitation, as you know, is a wonderful thing to receive. But I venture to say none as wonderful as this one because of who sends it. The origin of this invitation is God manifest in the flesh. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the Christ of God. It's the Savior calling the sinner. It's the one who knew no sin and couldn't sin and never sinned, in whom was no sin, calling people that never do anything but sin. I say again, it's the marvel of the gospel. Never an invitation like this invitation. It's an invitation to enemies. Paul said, while we were enemies. It's an invitation to enemies. It's an invite of love to those who know nothing of God's love, nor did they want to. The invite's from Christ. Now let me say something. Maybe you have lived to this moment, maybe in this meeting, maybe watching on from your living room, the comfort of it. And maybe you have lived to this moment and Christ has meant nothing to you. And yet the years are going by and death's coming nearer and nearer as it is for us all. And you're saying to yourself, someday I need to sort this out. My friend, the invitation comes even to you. Come unto me, Jesus said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The source of the invite is Christ. Comes to you afresh, come. Come unto me. But what about the details of this invite? The details of the invitation, they point to a person. Look at verse 28 again. Come unto me. Unsaved friend, Christ is calling you to himself. He's not calling you to Sandown Free. He's not calling you to religion. He's not calling you to turn over a new leaf. He's calling you to himself. He's calling you where he has called every sinner that ever came. He's calling you into the arms of a Redeemer. He's calling you to one that can pardon and forgive, the giver of this invitation. Christ is calling you tonight to himself. It's from Christ to the sinner. The dear unsaved, we all know what invitations are. We get them as life goes by. I'm telling you now, without a shadow of a doubt, you'll never receive an invite like this in your life. God inviting the sinner. The Savior inviting the sinner. O you without Christ, hear these words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You see, the reason you're called to a person, the reason you're called to Christ, is there is no salvation. Nobody else can save. Nobody else can meet the need of your heart. Nothing else can save. Christ shows the exclusiveness of salvation. Come unto me. Remember the setting. Christ in Capernaum. He's in a land that's given over to Judaism. He's in a land that's full of scribes and Pharisees, those who claim to be the religious leaders. But he's in a land where the Pharisees put burdens upon the people which were hard to bear. It wasn't the gospel, it was a works religion. Our Lord even charged the Pharisees with such behavior. He said they had made the word of God with none effect through their tradition. The Pharisees and scribes were guilty of adding to what God demanded. They were adding burdens to the people. And Christ said, in light of that, come unto me. Cast aside a works religion. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you who are weary with the demands of a works religion that won't work and was never meant to work. And maybe I speak to one tonight, maybe in this meeting or watching this broadcast. And if I were to say to you, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, you would say, well, preacher, I do my best. I don't do anybody any harm. My dear friend, you doing your best, you trying to work your way to heaven, there's only one way to put it, you're never going to get to heaven. Christ is calling a people who are in the midst of a religion where the Pharisees and the scribes burdened them with do this, do that, do the other. And Christ raises a voice in the midst and he says, come unto me. Go with me to Romans 10 a moment in your Bibles, please. Romans 10. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I will be reading the portion. But look at Romans 10 as we think about this. A works religion scenario. Romans chapter 10. And here's Paul and he's praying about his fellow country people, the Jewish people. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here were a people, and I'll just tell you what they were trying to do. They were trying to get to heaven by their own merits. But look what Paul says. He says they have a zeal for God. But the zeal was not based upon the scriptures. It was a zeal. They were zealous in what they were doing. But verse 2 says, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And Paul's heart's heavy for them, as verse 1 shows, because he knows it's not going to work. It wouldn't bring them peace in life. It wouldn't see them safely through death. They would never enter heaven. And Paul says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You see, dear people, watching this or listening on tonight, you need to understand that the moral law, the Ten Commandments, it demands perfect obedience. It demands a righteousness that's perfect, an obedience that's without fault or flaw. I haven't given it, can't give it. You haven't given it, can't give it. We're sinners by birth, by nature, and by practice. And therefore, Christ calls sinners to himself because he gave it. Look at Romans 10 verse 4. For Christ, or because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The word end there, it just means fulfiller. Read it like that. Christ is the fulfiller of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To everyone that looks to Christ, there's a righteousness to cover our guilt. And the Christ that stands here in Capernaum says, come unto me, because in me alone there's a righteousness to cover your unrighteousness. Dear unsaved, Christ says, come unto me, because in Christ alone there's blood to wash from sin. And I say to you, the one who made this great invitation, in life he provided all the sinner needs, and in death he shed his blood to wash away sin. Let me say again, any here trying to work their way to heaven, Christ would say, look away from it all. It's never going to work. You see, dear people, let me say something. If religion be anything, true religion terminates at heaven. True religion lands the individual in heaven. And any religion that doesn't guarantee heaven at the end of the journey is false religion. Understand that. I remember hearing of a conversation between a young priest who was training for the Roman Catholic priesthood. And he began to be awakened to the serious, erroneous doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. And thank God eventually was converted. But he went to the cardinal with these questions about why we should be praying to Mary and why people were told to pray to Mary. And let me read you some of the questions. He said to the cardinal, "Who died for you and me upon the cross? Was it Christ or Mary? Who paid for your and my sin debt by shedding his blood? Was it Jesus or Mary? When Jesus Christ was on earth, who loved the sinner more? Did any sinner come to Mary to be saved?" And of course, the cardinal had to answer the questions. "Do you remember if any sinner came to Christ to be saved in the Bible?" Of course, the cardinal had to say, yes, they did. "Did Christ ever rebuke them when they came?" "No." "Did Christ ever say to a sinner, 'Go to Mary, she'll save you'"? "No." "If I'm reading the Bible right," he said, "Jesus said, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.'" And he said to the cardinal, "Is that right?" He said, "It's right." "Who was more powerful to save sinners, Christ or Mary?" "Christ." And then he said to the cardinal, "Well, since Christ and Mary are both in heaven, can you show me in the scriptures that Christ has lost any of his power or desire to save sinners, or he has delegated his power to Mary?" The cardinal says, "I can't." And then the priest said this, "Well then, why do we not just go to Christ alone?" To which the cardinal was speechless. Dear friend, maybe watching this meeting, maybe a dear Roman Catholic, look away to Christ. He's the great Redeemer. He's the great Savior. And he's not only the great Savior and the great Redeemer, he's the only Savior and the only Redeemer. Look away to the one that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The details, they point to a person. They also point to a promise. Come back to Matthew 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As I've already told you, the rest that is marked here is a rest that leads to eternal rest. Whenever man was created before the fall, that estate that he was created in was marked by rest. Being labored and heavy laden marked the estate of which he fell into, sin and misery. But Christ here in this invitation, it's given this promise, "I will give you rest, spiritual rest." Let me give you some of them. These rests: forgiveness. Tell me the man that can give you the value of that word. Forgiven by God. Forgiven all your sins. What is it to be forgiven by God? Let me tell you what it is, dear sinner, tonight. Put your head in the pillow when you go home. If a thought comes into your head, "What if I don't wake up?" It's okay. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're ready. And oh, the rest, the peace that brings, the rest that's found in the forgiveness of God, the rest that's found because you have an assurance now of God's love. Your conscience is at peace neath the blood of Christ. Oh, my friend, it's not doubtful. Christ says to you tonight, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Will you come?" Were you and I to be invited to a wedding And they're wonderful occasions. But were you and I to be invited, dear friend, to a wedding, that invite guarantees that you are free to partake of all that is at the reception. All that's laid on. You're welcome to it. We'll take that millions of times higher. When Christ says, come unto me, the invitation guarantees your reception, and it also guarantees your welcome, and you receive all that's in Christ, all that's purchased by his blood, pardon, forgiveness, assurance of God's law, indwelt by the Spirit to comfort and guide you, a heaven that awaits at the end of the journey. It's all yours, but you got to come. You got to come. You see, if you were invited to a wedding and you didn't go, then you would never partake of what was prepared. And many are invited to Christ throughout the generations. And they hear the gospel in the street corners. And they hear of the cleansing blood. And they maybe sing of it in church meetings. And they never come. And therefore they're never cleansed. Oh, I don't doubt they believed that the blood would cleanse. But you see, there was something in their heart that gripped. A darling sin. And they couldn't let go of it. And they kept it for a year, 10 years. And then it gripped them and they couldn't let go. Do I speak to one tonight? And maybe throughout life's journey you've sat in gospel meetings and you've been faced with the realities of the gospel. And the demands of Christ to come. And maybe you were even so near. But as you got so near, you came face to face with the darling sin. And every time it was the darling sin or Christ. And right until this moment, the 2nd of August 2020, you chose the darling sin. Let me say something. That darling sin will damn you. Drop it. Get rid of it. Come to Christ. Come on this invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a person here. There's a great promise. I will give you rest. Will you come? Do I speak to one? You're sick of sin. You say, preacher, I'm sick of it. Then come. You see, preacher, I'm fed up with my life. I'm sure you are, because that life is marked by burdens and weariness, and the pleasures you and I and everybody else finds, they don't last. Come. This glorious invitation from a glorious Christ, come. There's a righteousness to cover your guilt. There's precious blood to wash away sin. The invite is also marked by duration. Look with me again at verse number 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. The rest that Christ is speaking about here is the rest for the soul that leads to eternal rest. It's eternity. It's heaven. It's the rest that once given is never taken away. It was purchased at Calvary when sin was paid for by God's propitiatory lamb. My friend, eternal rest is before us in this text. You've read in some old headstones many times, I'm sure, entered into eternal rest. That's sound doctrine. That's where Christ leads the sinner that's trusting. Into eternal rest. Our old catechism, Westminster Divines, drew it up in the Jerusalem chamber. And they put the death of the believer like this. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. and do immediately pass into glory. But their body, still united to Christ, rests in the grave till the resurrection. Sinner, you see what Christ's saying to you tonight in this text? It's time to prepare to die. It's time to get ready to leave this old world. It's time to say farewell, Belfast. Farewell wherever you're from. Farewell wherever you're from watching this, because someday it's going to be farewell. It's time to come to the one that takes us to heaven at the end of the journey. One of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible thinking about eternal rest is found in John chapter 10. And that beautiful picture of Christ as the good shepherd and the tender shepherd with his sheep. And he says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Dear unsaved friend, see this. You say, "Preacher, I couldn't keep it. If I came to Christ, I couldn't keep it." Correct. 100% correct. You couldn't. Christ keeps you. Nothing shall pluck you out of his hand. He gives you a new heart, new desires. And there's nothing in life that you're going to do or that's going to happen or that the powers of darkness can arrange that can ever pluck you out of the hand of Christ. Dear people, see it. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You will be in heaven. Your life will terminate in glory. You'll enter in and see the King in all his beauty. But you've got to come and be justified. Justified. That great irreversible doctrine happens once, never to be reversed. Will you come? Will you come to Christ tonight? The recipients, the world of sinners, the source of the invite, our holy Lord. The details of it that point you to a person, a promise, and an eternal home. Finally, the whole invitation is surrounded by terror. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" The whole invitation is surrounded by terror. I told you at the beginning, this glorious invitation and its original giving of it was given at Capernaum, a place blessed with Christ's presence, his miracles, his invite. And the people here are told to come to Christ for rest for their souls. But Capernaum was one of those places that Christ's woe was pronounced upon. Oh, Capernaum, that were exalted up to heaven, you'll be thrust down to hell. Horrific. The recipients in the original form of this invitation that has been in little plaques and bedroom walls and living rooms and church buildings since it was said. And the original recipients of it, most of them were cast down to hell. They thrust it away from them. They never came to Christ. The awful, fearful facts are these, that the original recipients of this invitation, the vast majority tonight, belch through the fires of eternal hell. Oh, they heard the invite, but there was a sin or sins that kept them back. Love of the world, love of its pleasure, the deceptions of the devil. My dear friend, it really is irrelevant now what kept them back, because it no longer can be reversed.
they no longer can come. Wouldn't it just be awful as I close? We're one to be sitting in this meeting tonight, watching on by means of social media, and hear the words of the Savior saying, "Come, sinner. Come unto me, the Christ of God, and be saved, be pardoned. I don't care what your sin is, my blood will wash it away. I don't care what your guilt is, my righteousness will cover. Come." And tonight, you make a decision that causes you to spend your eternity with the vast majority of the original recipients of this invite. I tell you, sinner, don't do it. For the sake of the soul that God gave you, don't do it. Take Capernaum as an example not to follow, but obey the invite. Come to Christ. Seek Him with all your heart. You say, "Preacher, my life is a mess." Christ came to deal with the life that's a mess. You say, "Preacher, my sin's disgraceful." Christ's blood will deal with all disgraceful sin, because all sin's disgraceful. Sinner, Christ will meet you at the point of your need tonight. Right now, these closing moments, wherever you are watching on, maybe sitting in this building, bow your heart now before heaven. Say, "Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming." Then, my friend, I have a promise for you from Christ. He'll receive you and He'll give you rest. Rest tonight. Rest that leads to eternal rest. You come in that door tonight, lost and undone, without Christ and His Son, or without God and His Son. Leave this meeting tonight and know your sins are all forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. Will you come? Will you come to Christ? Remember one Saturday night when I was in Liverpool, I was walking around a cemetery. Used to do that on a Saturday night to prepare my heart for Sunday worship. It's always good for a preacher to remind himself he stands as a dying man before dying people. But I remember walking around a cemetery down in North Liverpool. Came along a headstone of a young man. Died in the late 1800s. He said this in that headstone. "Cut down so swiftly by the pitiless storm. So silent in death was his beautiful form. We miss him, but yet there is hope in our breast that he is forgiven and now lives with the blessed." Unsaved friend, that's all that matters. That when the end comes, you have come to Christ, pardoned, forgiven, saved, kept, and going home to be with Him. Come to Him. Be saved tonight. And may God write His word in every heart. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And just in these closing moments, as all the Lord's people are praying, maybe one in this meeting without the Savior, oh, my friend, just where you are, lift your heart to heaven. Seek the Lord. Call upon Him. You have His promise, He'll save. Maybe one watching on by means of webcast. Wherever you're sitting in that living room of yours, you bow your head and heart before heaven. Say, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Pardon. Forgive me. Oh, come to Christ tonight. Come to Him now. If you want counsel or help, you just speak to me at the door. It'd be a joy to take time tonight and sit down with you and open the book and show you how you can enter into this rest that's found in Christ. Come to Him. Don't let the devil put thoughts in your mind right now as to why you shouldn't do this. We saw this morning, that's who it'll be. You come right through. Oh God in heaven, in these final moments of public worship, may the Holy Ghost apply the truth. Bind the devil in these moments. Give deciding grace. We stand into the victory of the cross on behalf of souls. Lord, bring them through tonight. Hear prayer. Apply the word. O God, answer prayer. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God and Holy Sacred Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, be with all the blood-bought Church of Christ this night and forevermore. Amen. Amen.